Dear people, we have been looking at what we call the truth of God, and that truth of God we are actually focusing upon spiritual truth. And I mentioned to you that the reason why I even started such a series of sermons is because all about us there is the turning away from truth. And we find also that turning away from truth is something that we even see in what is actually shown as the Christian church. We have many congregations that call themselves belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you hear what is going on, when you hear what they have as a body of divinity, you wonder where they got it from. And so therefore it behooves us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him is to be shored up upon truth. And the other another aspect of spiritual truth, because again, there's such a horrible turning away from truth. Let man do whatever he desires to do. Let him believe whatever he wants to do. And so therefore, if that being the case, no such thing as truth. Whatever you want to be truth is truth. And no doubt we have those who even come to true biblical churches and they say, well, you say that's truth, that's for you, it's not for me, so don't bother me with it. And so the very sermons I've gone on is to prove from the scriptures that there is a certain thing called spiritual truth. And I back that up with the same thing as we back up any other truth, which is based upon facts and reality. And I've been bringing you down a road to show you that there are facts and reality and spiritual truth also. Everything is known by the quality of its existence. The quality of what it is or its purpose is determined upon its character or results. When the calculator was first invented, its reality was determined by the ability to calculate mathematical problems. Now, some of you younger ones weren't around when it was invented, but I was. Then came the scientific calculator. It was said that it could compute different algebra and trigonometry and other scientific problems. The calculator proved to be able to do what it promised. A nation is known by its people and the unity that exists in connection with its body of truth and solidarity. There will also be a character of its citizenship which holds the nation together. A nation's uniqueness is determined by its philosophy, its purpose, and its government. It will exist or fall as it maintains its uniqueness and social character. A diamond is a unique gem. A cut piece of glass will never be a diamond. Gold is a precious ore. Brass will never pass for gold. When it comes to the Christian church, there is only one. No other group, organization, or religion can or will be able to be called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the items mentioned above, the Christian church has a uniqueness and character that sets it apart from any religion or religious organization. The Bible gives us a clear and unmistakable picture of what the church is. My next message and a sub-point of the main point, spiritual truth, is displayed in the Christians and / the church. We have seen the biblical teaching of the first three of the sub-points, which are spiritual truth is displayed in initial faith. Secondly, spiritual truth is displayed in a changed life. Thirdly, spiritual truth is displayed in the walk of grace. Now we come to the fourth of the sub-points, and that is spiritual truth is displayed in the gathered church. We are clearly taught by the Word of God the following truths about the church. We're given the origin of the church, the establishment of the church, and the nature of the church. And all of these stand clearly for us as spiritual truths of the church itself. Now, as we begin in this, the origin of the church. The church began with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that because it was he who came into the world to build a church. He came into the world to save sinners. Salvation included calling his people to himself and forming them into his body. The church was its origin, beginning with the ministry of the mission of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus himself was the first one to indicate in the New Testament the whole idea of the church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is now preaching, as spoke far. He's been preaching a while, going through the land and bringing the gospel, and he had this opportunity to speak to his disciples and to ask, what are people calling him? Who do they see him to be? And he gets this confession from Peter, and he states a fact to them. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 16, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail or overpower it.'" Jesus here says that there's something that's going to take place, and is based on upon this time the very ministry they had and what they were doing, and that was preaching the gospel throughout the land. And here Jesus asked his very disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And when he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" he gets this confession from Peter, which says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so here Jesus says to that, "Since you see who I am, can you can now say it, let me tell you something about who I am and what I have actually come to do. I will build my church." Now this seems to be a very odd thing to say at this particular time, as here Peter is talking about what's going on. But here Jesus is opening up a truth that's now going to become something which will go and last until the world comes to an end. "I will build my church." This truth was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the builder, is what we can see the first of all. He says, "I will build." Like the builder of any structure, the design and details are in the mind of the builder, the planner, or the architect. Jesus makes it clear that he will accomplish the work. "I will build my church. I am the one who's going to do it. Nothing else is going to be done. No one else is going to build it. I am the one who will build the church." I haven't seen it in many days, but I know it still exists. When you ride around, you see a church has come to birth, and you see on the billboard there is the name of the church and maybe some text and the pastor's name. But he was founder, Pastor so-and-so. That's his church. His church, not Jesus' church. Jesus says, "I will build my church. I will build it." In other words, we see here, Jesus says, "I will build my church." He's showing that he is the owner. It's my church. It's not your church. It's not the congregation's church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the member's church. Though some today in the churches, they make it seem that that's what it is. "I don't want you in my church. I let whoever in my church who I want in my church." Well, again, it's your church. It's not Christ's church. "I will build my church." My, the word shows possession and ownership. He is saying that he already possessed something. Even at this time, speaking to his disciples, he already possesses something, and he's going to establish it into a form or structure. My church, I already own it. It belongs to me. It's mine. Guess what? I'm going to build it. It's now going to come to an existence where you will be able to see it. He will bring it into existence. What resides in his own mind and heart is now going to be produced and seen and shown before all. But what will he build? Is it going to be an organization? Is it going to be a structure as a builder? A nice cathedral? My church. You all know, and I'm not going to take much time with it, but the biblical meaning of the word church is a called out people or gathered assembly. Here Jesus is saying, I have a called out people and I'm going to gather them into a structure that will be identified, that will identify them as mine. And all will know they belong to me and they will be mine, and it will be clear that they do belong to me. Now, I want to stop at this point and give an application. This first fact, by this, we must notice is that the church is the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his. That means we don't sit down and plan what the church is going to be. We see what Jesus intended for the church to be and become that as we follow and obey the word of God. Therefore, what it is must be defined by him. And he does that by laying out the facts of the church in the scriptures. He tells us what it is. He shows us what it is. And so therefore, we can see and understand. Now, second point I have for you, the establishment of the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. We can say the establishment of the church began with the calling of his disciples and the gifts he gave to them. Before Jesus died for his people, he said, I will build my church. This is indicating that it is a visible structure, was yet in the future. Therefore, a day will come when the actual work will begin. All right? So we look at that and we say that. Well, you know what? Jesus gathered his disciples to himself. And doing that, he was starting the building of the church. But Jesus himself tells them that he is going to begin the building. And so therefore, we can look in the scripture and see where is the starting point of what Jesus now is telling his disciples he's going to do. What work would he do? When will it begin? How will he know it's now beginning to come to birth? Well, I think a lot of you know that, and I don't have the turn here. That's on the day of Pentecost. You don't have to. The work began on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Who? Those who were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believed him. And they were in an upper room. And it said that the number was there, and even with the women. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them of an utterance. You see here now, Jesus is doing something differently now. He's gathered his people together. He's beginning to do a work in them that's going to make them a different people, a group that he himself owns and belongs to him. The rest of the account in this passage tells us that Jesus established his church on this very day, or that day we can say now, when Peter preached the gospel, about 3,000 were baptized and added to the brethren. Now you have a group. You have a group that's noticeable, a group that's different, and we can say different from even all the rest of the Jews there in Jerusalem. They were Jews who now were attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the sermon of Peter and what he said to them, what you must do. And that is, now here's Christ, he's come. Peter could tell them, this thing that you see here, what happened, it was done by him who you put to death. You hung him on a tree. He is now in heaven. He's the one has now given this what you see right now. Jesus' work is about building. He's establishing the church. From the beginning, there was an established unity in the fellowship. This is what we see of the people of God. I would have you turn to Acts 2 on this, because I want you to read through it and notice. So you will see, and I want you to see the truth of what is coming forth from this, that no one can sit and say, or no one can ever tell you, there's not this real connection between the people of God. Remember when Peter preached in verse 37, we saw that the truth of and following what it was that he preached and how he preached the gospel. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 41, says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now what did they do? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They were established together. They now were those who were connected to one another. And they were here, they found themselves now living as a united people. From the beginning, there was an established unity and fellowship, Luke tells us here. Something happened that never existed before. People were united to Jesus and the Father through the miracle of the spiritual birth. The outpouring of the Spirit collected men, women to themselves, and they became united. That unity was a unique life that only existed because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This was something that had never existed before. Yes, God had an Old Testament people, but they were his by and according to the nation that they were in. Now, some of those within the nation knew true understanding and true salvation in the Father, which was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. But now the Messiah had come. And on his particular coming, and now he establishes his church. He's going and he's doing the work. And we see the first thing that happens is that it is the outpouring of the Spirit to begin to do something that would make these people different. They're not just people going to church. They're people who are now connected, united to Christ Jesus. But as we can see this, and using this idea of the structure, we find what is its brick and mortar? What is it that causes this to come together? What is it that causes it to actually stick together? Well, it's the preaching of the gospel. The preaching. And we find that this is the very thing that takes place. Peter first does it right here in Acts chapter 2. He preaches the gospel. And the gospel itself is the very thing that God uses to open up the hearts of sinners, to draw them to himself. But yet, from that point, we see that's the very thing that happens as you go down the road. And that's the very thing that we find is causing men and women to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus rises up, and he finds himself hating the people of God. And he's going to destroy all those who are in the way. And so, many of the brethren had this just run from Jerusalem, with the exceptions of the elders who stayed there. What did they do when they left? Oh, woe is me, let's go hide someplace in the cave. If that Saul of Tarsus finds us, boy, he's going to drag us back. What did they do? In Acts 8, you need not turn here, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. It is the word that preached. It is that word which comes. And it says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began to proclaim Christ to them. And you follow that. You follow it on and on. And what's taking place? The preaching of the word. Even Luke writes for us, there's this man who is a centurion, a Roman, Cornelius. God sends the angel to speak to him. Send to Joppa for Peter. Now, God didn't say to him, you know, you're pretty good. You even give money, alms to, and help, favor to the Jews, my people. Come on into the kingdom. Send to Joppa for Peter so he can come to you. And guess what? He's going to preach the word to you. You're going to come into this faith through the preaching of the word. And you're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see God, and you even have a sense of God being true. And he was pointing to the God of the Jews, the eternal God who was there. But that's not enough for salvation for him. God told him, you need more than that. You need one who will come and tell you the truth of all things. And Peter had to learn a little lesson there. Peter learned himself that though he would have nothing to do with the Gentiles, that, no, God doesn't look that way. This is a new thing now. God is bringing his saints from every kindred and tribe upon the earth. And Peter, you have to learn that as a disciple. So Peter, he went down. After God showed him he must go, and he went. And he spoke to Cornelius. But then it says, as he was speaking to him, he began to tell him all about the history of God and who he was, the history of Israel. And he mentioned that the fact of Jesus Christ, he was walking on the face of the earth. He tells him, you probably heard some about him and how he went about doing good things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then so Peter comes to the point and he said, this is who we preach. I'll preach him to you. He says here, he says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is a one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And the rest, he says, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Same thing happened at Pentecost. Now comes, and this man is brought into. The mortar and bricks, as I say, is the preaching of the gospel. Paul's missionary journey shows us throughout the book of Acts what has taken place. He was sent out by the church of Antioch. He went on three missionary journeys, taking the very gospel into the Gentile world. And he went out. We find that they were receiving the word, and churches were brought to birth. Antioch, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossians, Thessalonians. And all of them, they came to birth. And you could see in each one of them, it was by the preaching of the word. Jesus says, I will build my church. And as he said, I will build my church, we find out what he's going to do. We see the establishment of the church in its beginning. It is what Christ did, and we find it there on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus goes on, and he says, this is the way it's going to be done. Here is what's going to stick it together. The brick and mortar is going to be the very word of God. And it's the word of Christ Jesus, and it's him who was sent into the world in order to save. Now, you notice this. I hope you see, dear people, Jesus here is showing nothing is left into the hands of man. Nothing. And he's saying here that this is what I'm doing. I'm building it. And all you're doing, you're following the plan. Here's the blueprint. You read it. You do what I tell you to do. And that's it. When we come to now, since the Holy Spirit has been entered into, you go and you preach the gospel. Preach it to sinners, and let that be the thing that I'm going to use, and that's the only thing I'm going to use to draw sinners into my church. That's an important point, too. We can round off the right angles of the gospel and make them more palatable to people. We can make it easy for them. All you have to do is do this, you know, accept Jesus in your heart, you know. Or change this thing or that thing. That is not becoming a member of Christ's church. Now, we don't care about the organized, like we see a group of people right here, this is Christ's church. We're not talking about that. There's a lot of people got into the earthly community of Christianity, but never got into the heavenly community and fellowship with Jesus Christ. The brick and mortar, and people, we should never change, turn from it. It is, we see over and over again, and you know, I can take you through the book of Acts. You have gone through yourself time after time. It is the preaching of the gospel. But thirdly, what about the nature of the church. And I believe this is where we come to the whole idea of seeing the facts. The church has proved their unity to Jesus Christ and to the apostles by their shared life, or their life of obedience to the Word of God. This was proven by several facts we look in the scriptures. See, the people themselves, and as you look at them, it proved that they were changed individuals. Now, you know, said over and over again, the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. The church is a life-breathing thing. It's something that is real and exists. Its life comes from another way, a place, out of this world. And then it comes to us, it's spiritual life that comes in. It makes the man, woman, boy, or girl who has been changed by the gospel to now live a different life. He or she lives on another level now. No, he didn't lose the life he had before. He or she still has that, this worldly, physical life. But there's something added now, and that is the spiritual life. And this very spiritual life is how you begin to see the truth and the facts or the reality of the Christian church. And there is where you're going to see it, because you're going to see it living in such a way. Now, the nature of the church, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did certain things for you and I to understand that it is something that he builds, and it's something that he has total control over, and we should say in hands-on application with it throughout its existence. First of all, we can say there is a structure in the nature of the church. There's a structure as far as how the church is now displayed before men. There are those who are placed in this church for particular purposes and needs of the church. You got elders and deacons. Now, is that something that an organization has decided to do? Well, Jesus made it clear that the purpose of these were for the good of the people. Elders were given so that they can care for the people. In the very words that even calls them out, elders, pastors, bishops, it even rounds out their very job or the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them. Elders is a position that they have. Bishops is because they oversee, they watch over the care of the people. Shepherds is because they feed them. Feed them with knowledge and understanding. They're caring for them. They're making sure the sheep are cared for. Christ put them under himself as a great shepherd over his church. It's my church. And so Christ has said, I'm going to give you these who are going to be in the church, who are going to care for you, take care of you. But then we find that also he has deacons in there. Now, at that level, there's a spiritual care over the people. A child of God, one who belongs to Christ, is going to be taken care of by those who are put into the office. And deacons, now, they take care of the physical needs. You know the text in Acts chapter 6. There were those who were murmuring because the widows, the Grecian widows, were not being cared for in the daily distribution. And so the apostles said, this thing is not right. But we can't leave the prayer and the word of God to wait on tables. The wait on tables is not saying that this is something beneath them, but this was in a different category of care. It's that physical category, which is a reality. And so look out among yourselves. Find 7 men, good report, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, that we may set over this business. The structure was being formed, being set there, in order that all would know and understand that this is not some kind of a fly-by-night thing. An organization that men sit down in a boardroom and decided to say, well, what kind of ideas you have for this new organization we're going to build here? Here we are. We've been kicked out of Jerusalem, so to speak. Now, we got to build something up here. So what do you have there, brother? What's your idea? And all these ideas cropped out there, and they looked at it, you know, and well, this one we could just put outside, this one there, you know. All right, here we've got 2 or 3 good ones here. Let's take a vote. See which one we're going to be. No, Jesus said, I build my church. And we see the structure coming down. But also, not only do you have elders and deacons, you also have a membership. They are taking care of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sheep that belong to Christ. They are those who now are part of his body. And they are the ones who now they're going to be growing. This is the reality of who they are and how they're going to live. And as you see them, we find that here Paul tells us, and if you read this, you know I'm moving through it, 1 Timothy 3, if you want to know about the elders and the deacons, read it there. Titus chapter 1, read it there. You see it clearly. The instruction are given and what they should be. But we move, now here you have a group of people. Now, there is something that we find that makes it the reality and the fact of the gospel and how it has touched the lives of so many. And I'm going to read a few texts to you. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Will you turn there with me? Paul is writing to the church that he's never been there. He's not believed that he ever had anything to do with the birth of this church. And there's no record of how it was brought together. But there's something Paul can say as he makes a testimony about them. And it's because of the proof has been shown and the reality of who they are has been displayed. He says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, why does someone proclaim anything that they know about the other person? Because they've seen it. They recognize it. It's true. It's real. And Paul can say here, your faith has been proclaimed. It's being. People are talking about this group of people there in Rome and how they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're doing now is they're living a different life through Christ. All their faith is upon Jesus Christ. The way with this stuff, you know, they're looking to do some other thing or try to live another way. No, they are attached to Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the apostle says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. He's again, Paul says here, what is it that he sees? Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that's visible? A person's faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe it's visible? And do you know how it's visible? How a person lives. Remember, you were, now you are. It's a clear demarcation between the old man and the new man. And so therefore, when these people were proclaiming and they were living, people saw a marked difference in them. They're no longer the same people. And brethren, in that time, it was clear and easy to see this. People running after all kinds of wicked religion, idolatry, and everything. Never heard anything about Christ. Now this new truth comes into the world. And you find these people, like in one place it says, they burned their books of magic and everything, and they're waiting for the living God who is to come. So it was a clear thing. It was how they lived. And Peter could say this. Paul could say this to them. This is what was seen in you. He goes on. He speaks of those in Colossae, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, and in the word of the truth, the gospel. Everything that was preached to them, everything that was taught to them, the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the power of the gospel, it was being displayed in their lives. Isn't that real, brother? You know what a people or a person believe by the way they act. What they hold precious to them tell you what they believe. You know that. And that's all the way down the line. In my introduction, I mentioned the same thing. what can be said. How do you know a nation? And a nation stands because what holds them together is what they believe, what their uniqueness is into who they are, attached together around maybe their philosophy. But at least you know it by that. Today you find people, they hither and yon in what they believe. Today they believe this, and tomorrow they believe something else. These people, Paul writing to you in the midst of idolatry and all kinds of religions, they bowing down to a Greek goddess and gods and Roman goddess and gods and making new ones, and every day you just name one that's yours, and that was it. But these people prove that they were no longer them because their lives changed. And they become so connected to Christ. And they became connected to Christ by the word that was taught to them. And here Paul can say, in these particular areas, in these, and only I'm only bringing a few to you, we know because of what you heard, what you received, and how your lives changed. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul is saying, we didn't come as those who had a wonderful, clever idea about a new way of life. So here, listen to what we have to say. He says, you did not even accept it as the word of man. You looked right away, and as you began to receive it, you said, this is not man talking. I got a man in front of me. I got men who speak in the gospel to me, but this is not man's word. This is God's word through man's instrument. And they knew that. And Paul said, we can thank God for you. We constantly thank God because look at the change that was there. So we see the evidence we find. And we have all of the structure, and we have the testimony that is given by the apostle that he can see that this is what has taken place. But there's another one under the very establishment of the church, and that is the life of the church. What did they do? How did they live? The churches proved their unity to Jesus Christ and to the apostles by the shared life and obedience to the word of God. You see, it's one thing to say, I heard the word of God and I believe the word of God. Okay, now, and I'm going to be, that's mine. I'm going to hold on to that for the rest of my life. What is the word of God producing? They indicated a change. But here, the apostle could say, these are the very things that we see and understood in here. First of all, we see that in the aspect of how Paul himself tells us that there are gifts. Gifts are given for the life of the body. You see, a church is not just a separate number of people. Look at it. Are we sitting here like this? We're just individuals sitting on seats. It's a body. And this is Paul is saying here, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Here, the Apostle Paul says, this is one thing you must understand. Here's what has come to birth from this. You notice how the Apostle begins this chapter with a very, how should I say, spurring idea. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You're going to prove that in your bodies, in your life. And then he goes on. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. See, Paul is saying, you live and act on what was given to you. You know, Paul is not telling us, and a lot of people think that as you read the books, do this, do that, that you're going to muster that up some way in your own. You're going to try your best to be a better Christian. I'm going to turn over a new leaf as a Christian. I'm going to be here or that. I'm going to make sure I read my Bible more. No, Paul is saying you have been given something through the fact that you belong to Christ Jesus, and therefore focus on that. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he said, here's the very thing that God has given. And he goes down the line and he tells, and you know the section, I need not read through it. There are individuals who are given gifts in the church. And those gifts are not given for a man to strut around and think that I'm better than the person over here. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't think of yourself more highly than everybody, any other person. I got the gift of this, so y'all look at me. No, the gift is given for the body. And he says in verse 4, for just as we have many members of one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You see, there's no such thing as a Christian being saved and being, you know, out there by his or herself, or even in the church as a member, but yet sort of disconnected. We are brought into the body. Christ said, I build my church. It's not something that is functioning in, and we have a revolving door as far as how we're going to live in the church. We come in and go out and come in and go out. And that's it. No, if you are part of the body, you are connected to the body. Human beings saved in this world in Christ himself who is in heaven. That's what it says. Doesn't Paul say that to us? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. No such thing is no attachment to Christ or attachment to Christ without attachment to a body. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if service, in his serving, or if in teaches, in his teaching, or also in exhortation, it goes out. But notice in verse 9, he brings something up, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. He's getting to us and telling us, here is what you need to see and understand. And the Apostle Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You need not turn here. But in verse 27, he says this, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He's saying collectively we are the body of Christ. Individually, we are members of the body or members of one another also. Now, if we got a problem with that, we got a problem with how Christ built his church. He says, I built my church. These passages teach a very important fact about the nature of the church. It is not an organization that has people loosely attached to it, but it is an organism that possesses a spiritual unity to its head, Jesus Christ, and a unity to one another. Life comes through Christ into us, and it moves around each and every one of us. Notice what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in the beginning that there's a unity in this church, unity of the Spirit, all under the same. And he said God gave gifts to men. But then he says, and he tells us why he gave. And notice in verse 11, he says what we have and believe down to this day. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Notice this now, brethren. for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You notice there's equipping of the saints. That's each and every one who is a member of the church for the equipping of you and each and every person who is a member of the church. That's why he gave gifts. And again, we see apostles, pastors, and teachers. And notice what it all looks forward to. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. How are we going to be able to even ward off the devil when he brings his lies to us? Well, Christ had made that where it would be done by the care of people of God in the church, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's you, me, Sally, Sue, John, James, everybody doing its part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, a church is not something that is an organization come together, we sashay in on Sunday, we sashay out, and that's it. It is not that. It is united. People are united together, united to Christ. In Christ and his church, he has the function of it, with the ongoing building up of the people of God into his body, into his building, what it actually is, to display that which is going to be the display of the church on the earth, and then the grand display when we enter into heaven. And in this very idea, we find that there's different words that you use to actually describe the church. And I'll just take two of them because it fits in my idea of a structure at this point. A household. And you can even take in your mind right now and you think about that. When you think about a household, you don't think about something that just ragtag, thrown together. Nothing connects, nothing in there is working in unison for the purpose of the household. You know, we know we're not the building, we're talking about what's in the building now. And a family is torn apart when they start doing, oh, it's going this way, that way, and there's no kind of structure that goes together with it. You notice what the Apostle Paul says Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me. Now, in the beginning of this very chapter, Paul talks about the fact that you're dead in trespasses and sin. You're outside of Christ. You have nothing to do with Christ. Outside of grace, you know nothing about it. And then he look at these Gentiles and say that you were really looked at as you are alienated from God. But now what does he say here? What has taken place? Notice in verse 19, he tells us, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Does that sound like that's some individual thing, that nothing there? Or it sounds like there's a connection, there is a cohesion, there's a union between each and every person who is saved, and that person being saved is the one who is brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore this is the way they live. Peter says it this way, speaking of this whole idea of, Paul says it, whole idea of a household. In 1 Timothy 3, you need not turn there, verse 15, I write to you that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. I'm writing to you so one will know how to conduct himself. Where did Paul get that from? Why write to the people, tell them how to conduct themselves? Because Jesus Christ had a clear reason how, and the fact of how we should live and conduct ourselves as members of the church. And he calls the church in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Remember, truth is being displayed. Truth is reality. What are people going to see when they see us, when they see any church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see truth there, or do they see, you know, these people are no different from anybody else? There are people going to churches and they say, you know, this is the way the church is, this, they have all those kind of problems there. Then you've seen it yourself, brother. They come here, the place is different. Now, we didn't say anything. We don't have no new script. We have what we had all along. We had what they had too, if they follow the Bible. And that's it. But it will be displayed. And this is what Peter is saying. Excuse me, Paul is saying it. This is, it will be, it's displayed. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Brethren, it's being done in the body of Christ. And that's where it is. And then we have a final thing I want to say, and I'll just move through it quickly. We have another aspect, and that is the duty of each members. You see, the reality of who we are has been given to us because Christ has told us how you live as his people. Christ says, I build my church. And then now what's going to happen is this is what you're going to do. The duty of each member is laid down in the apostle again. And those who see it, they can see each and every step, what takes place and what's going to happen with them. Paul presses the character that proves there is a changed life by underscoring the duties of members to one another. He's saying this is the very thing that you can see and what you ought to see clearly. Back over to Romans chapter 12. He says, after he tells about all the particular gifts that we got, he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in the tribulations, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are duties. You prove who you are by how you live. It makes it easy. And it's not something that you and I can look to and we can say, you know, well, that's not a big thing. We don't have to worry about that. Well, if we come to that, we don't have to worry about that. Or there's some parts of what Christ is saying, we can either leave it or take it. Brethren, we're missing the point. Galatians 5, 13 and 15. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serve one another. You attach. And then Paul goes on here. He says, if you don't serve one another, you're going to wind up biting, devour one another. You're going to be eating up one another. Verse 25, in the same passage, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He's saying in the body, it should be a life lived. And that life lived displays the reality of the faith. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice unto God. And there's more text there, brother. And you can look at this and you can find that here's what the apostle is saying. Here's the truth. The truth is displayed. Truth is displayed in a gathered church. You don't see a group of people, like some of the people say to go, why go to the church? They're not a bunch of hypocrites.
They find that there's some in the church doing worse things that they're doing. Why should I go there? I remember one time, and I said this to you, when I was working, this young lady, she go to church at one of the big churches here in Newark, you know, and so we got to talking, and she started talking about her life and how loose she was. I said, you go to church and you talk about like that? That's the way you live? Huh, pastor dude. That was the remark. Now, is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? When righteousness and faith and truth and purity is first of all put in the men who are there over. Now, I'm not saying a man won't sin, but if you've got a lifestyle like that where a member can say, pastor is doing it, how can you call that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? No way. Paul says in Colossians 2 and 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Don't look at him and say, or look at the scriptures, I like this part, I like that part, or this is a little too hard. Walk in him. If you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, and in him means that you walk, you're in Christ Jesus. Your life is now hidden in Christ, so walk like you're in Christ Jesus. What are you going to do? Christ, what are you telling me to do? Hear in your word. When he says, be truthful, don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth. When he says, don't lie, don't steal, well, then you don't do it. You live according to that. Dear people, these passages prove the nature of the church. They make it very clear that there is a reality to the church, and that reality is based upon the gospel and a spiritual change in the life of Christians. Now, the world is not going to see it in every aspect. They don't care. They think you're doing what you're able to do by your own mustering up the strength to do it. They won't see it. But some will. Some will. But here's what I have to say. The church is the same today as it was in the day that we have it here in our scripture. It is the same right now. There is no change that has been implemented by Jesus for the operation and the life of his church. He did not give us a postscript. He did not give us an addendum. We don't have now out of the Testament little book that goes along with our Bible. The same structure exists right now. It's the only biblical structure given. Elders, deacons, membership with Christ the head over us. That's all we have. We take it from the Bible. The same brick and mortar is used for calling those out of life of sin and into the church, and that is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has the same nature. It's a saved congregation, united to Christ and his people, members one to another, members of Christ himself. The duty to walk as Christians is the same today when it was then. Nothing's changed. Mankind has changed. The devil has changed. And he's trying the best to make the church turn away from its mooring. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you think that means that it's only in some aspects? That means the devil will never be able to overpower the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sinners coming together in a congregation called the church, and it gets all raggedy, well, I think we have to come to the point or the conclusion, that was never the church of Christ. Now we know sinners will come into the church. And when sinners come into the church, there is a way given to us here to even deal with sinners. And all we have to do, brother, for everything we have to do as a church, we have to look to the scriptures and follow it. Secondly, what does these facts say to you today? What do they say to you today? I mean, that's the important issue. We don't have this. We don't go through this because we want to put it someplace in the back corner of our minds. What is it saying to you right now today?
an answer to this question, telling you to survey your heart and your thoughts of your membership. Now, I'm talking to Grace Reformed Baptist Church now. You. Survey your heart. Think about what this means to you. How about your own membership? You are here. You are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to you all you have heard? Are you joined to Christ? Are you joined to your brethren by salvation and grace and a part of the membership here? See yourself as one body and connected together. If that's the case, dear people, we are going to do all we can to cause this church to flourish. You know what? That doesn't mean we come to church when we feel like it. Or we can have some other thing come up in our little schedule of life, and that becomes more important than being with the body of Christ. There is nothing in the world more important than the body of Christ. I will admit, in the days that we're in, the church has been put on such a low, small level. It's as if it's not important. And the sad thing about it, we who are truly Christians in Christ Jesus, we have in some way slumped to that level also. We can't let that be. We have to be those who are saying, no, I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a part of his body and a part of this body which he's brought to birth. Now, I'll be the first to say, if you were in a church where you knew that was not the body of Christ, you should put on your running shoes and go in the other direction. But if you believe you were the people who trust God and believe God, to church is not second, third, or fourth. Let's say fourth, third, or second on your list. It's number one on your list. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Some Christians, and I'm not speaking to you here, but some Christians, or if it is, you may fit, they flip a coin and see what they're going to do on Sunday. It's this thing going on down there, and I got to go to church. I don't mean they actually flip a coin, but in their mind, they toss it over. Which one will be the better one for me to go to? Brethren, if we ever get to the point where we have to decide between two things, to go to church and to be with Christ, we are sliding down the slope of worldliness. We are getting bitten by the bug of wickedness. We're finding ourselves coming to the place where this life is not important to us. What's important is who I am in the world and before certain ones in the world. Brethren, that should not be. Now, either you believe that the facts of the scripture are right, and you see what the church is, and you're going to say, hey, I am connected to Christ Jesus. And every one of us who have been short of that ought to fall on our knees and plead to God to forgive us, that we will be those who again serve him in all our hearts, all our souls. Is Jesus Christ and the body of the church the most important thing in your life? That's what we ought to look at. Is that the case? Jesus didn't save us to become second best. Jesus said, if you love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, or even your own life more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. When we decide things we want to do other than to be connected to the body of Christ, we're loving ourselves more than Christ. May God have mercy upon us. And you who are not saved in this place, I hope you see the seriousness of what we're talking about here. You see, salvation is just not a choice to, you know, pick a religion. You know, there's Christianity and there's the other ones too. Pick one you want. We're saying that no, you are lost and before Christ, you're headed to hell. And you need to plead to God and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you need to run to God and ask him and beg him for mercy. And another thing you ought to see too, if you in a church where the gospel has been preached and you see the reality of the gospel living out, you should be one to say, I am not like this. Lord, help me. Help me. Change my heart, my wickedness, and all my excuses and all the things I pull up from the world to say why I should not become a Christian. No, you need to see that if you don't become a Christian, you're going to be in misery for the all eternity. And, biblically laid out, you're going to be in misery in this life also. Spiritual truth is displayed in the gathered church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask your mercy and grace, O Lord, that as we hear your word, we will find ourselves, even those who are humbling ourselves before it, following you, and even looking at any parts of our lives, anything that needs to be changed, come to you by grace, and pleading that by mercy and grace, you would change any area that needs to be changed. Bless us now, O God, and be with us, and hear us, and bring fruit from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.